Well, welcome to our segment two, and this is where we do our Bible study, as you just heard. So we are ready to open up our Bibles to 1 Samuel with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert. Beth, thanks for joining us.
Hey, Amy. Today we're going to be back in 1 Samuel in chapter 11. We're going to start chapter 11 today. And remember, we've been going through and seeing how God has chosen the first king for his people. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers throughout all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now, behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation." When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Now, if you remember us talking yesterday, in the last couple of days, God spoke to Samuel and told Samuel his purpose for Saul as king, that he was going to use Saul to destroy the enemies of God's people who had been attacking God's people and who had been a problem. So this is Saul's first battle as king. It's his first chance to show himself as a king to the people. The Ammonites perform a surprise attack on Jabesh-Gilead. Not only do they want this town under their control, they want to humiliate and mutilate the people. This act of gouging out the eye was part disgrace and part practical. After all, what kind of a military can work with a bunch of men who can only see out of one eye? Also, the way the men would hold their shields was in their left hands, holding the large shields up to protect their heads, hid the left eye, so that their right eye would be visible during battle to see. So, plucking out the right eye would virtually render the men as blind men in battle, but they would still have use as servants or as tributaries. The Ammonites would not be satisfied with anything less. Even when this town, knowing that it alone is vastly outnumbered, offers to surrender, the Ammonites insist that surrender only comes with humiliation. Otherwise, there will be a slaughter. I'm sort of surprised that the Ammonites gave the men a week to try to find help. Maybe they weren't concerned about any extra people coming to help. Chances are good they didn't know that Israel now had a king who had the authority and power to muster an army, and Israel hadn't had a continuous army before this. Still, the fact remains the Ammonites were not worried about enough help coming for this town to make a difference, and perhaps they were considering how they could slaughter or mutilate or capture more people if more people showed up. Saul was waiting for God to show him the next step, and in the meantime, he was doing what he knew how to do, working in the field. And God was about to show Saul one part of what it means to be king. When Saul hears the news about this small town, the Spirit of God rushes upon him. Remember, when he was anointed as king and began to prophesy, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him then too. Saul cuts up two oxen and sends the pieces out with the message that if you don't respond to this call to arms to help this town with Saul, your oxen, your livelihood, will also be subject to this fate. Notice that he mentions both his name and Samuel's. This is because although he has been chosen king, he hasn't been inaugurated into his office. Remember, he was basically appointed and then anointed and then sent home. And Samuel hasn't been removed from his role as prophet. And Saul knows that some people despise him, but they will follow Samuel. Basically, the message he sends is, help, or we're taking your livestock. Terror of the Lord falls upon the men, and rightly so, and they do show up to do battle. 350,000 men show up to do battle. That's a huge amount, even for today, and that in less than a week. Saul sends a message promising rescue to Jabesh-Gilead, and the army sets out. The confidence of the elders of Jabesh strike me here. It seems that they deliberately word this message, though, as they do it, to put the Ammonites off their guard, because they're assured of their rescue the next day. They took a bold step. I'm not sure whether their faith was in God or in Saul. Were they putting their trust in a man or their creator? God does send Saul, and they rescue the town and slaughter the Ammonites and scatter the survivors so widely that they couldn't possibly mount a counterattack. The people are rescued. Saul has performed this feat admirably. He acted in God's spirit to muster the men and to save this town. Saul chose wisely here. There are definitely times in our lives when we know what is right and what is wrong, and we must know what actions we are to take. Are we to move forward? Are we to hold fast? The only way we can have those answers when we need them in the heat of the moment is if we know our Bibles well enough that we can recall His word when we need it. The only way to know how God wants us to act is by aligning ourselves with His will so closely that we know when we are acting within His will. I'll say it again. The only way I know that to do that is to read His word. I can't know how God views lying unless I know what He said about it. I can't know what God expects me to submit to in reference to the authorities He's put over me unless I've studied what He has to say on it. And I can't offer grace to other people like He has offered to me unless I know what that grace is all about. So my question for us today is this. Do we know what God has to say about those subjects near and dear to us? Do we know what God has to say about lying? About submitting to our authorities? About respecting and submitting to our husbands? About what an idol in our heart truly looks like? Now, don't take my word for it. Don't rely on this or any other program to give you those answers. You must seek those answers for yourself in His word. When it comes time to use that information, you must be able to reference what you believe with, because God said so in His word, not because Beth Seifert said so, or because they talked about it on the radio. Go to His word. It's the only source of truth that there is and the only guide for your life that is trustworthy.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.